Right, finally, we have come to our last reading of Psalm 23. I started this a couple of weeks ago and said we would try and cover the Psalm, just taking a few remarks on it in a week or two, and here we are in our third week. Well, we're going to read the Psalm for one more time this evening, Psalm number 23. Psalm 23, a Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Lord, bless this word to our hearts, in Jesus' sake. We're going to pray and ask for the Lord's blessing on the word. Lord, we thank you tonight for the encouragement of being able to sing about the cross and about the blood of Jesus, and about the sufficiency and the availability of that blood for sinners even today. We thank you, Lord, for those who have surrendered and those who have, by grace, chosen to do thy will. And we pray this night that others might be constrained by grace to do the same. You said that this is the will of God, that we believe in him whom he hath sent. And we pray, Lord, that faith might be granted, and hearts might be quickened, and souls might be enlivened as salvation visits this house this night. We pray, Lord, for your people. We pray, Lord, that we might be encouraged. We pray, Lord, that you make your word fresh to us. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us in the ministry. How much, Lord, we need thee. We cry out, Lord, from our souls to thee this night. Come and visit us. Come and touch us. Come and bless us. Make your word a word in season to every heart. Meet us at the point of our need tonight. Show us always. Keep us, Lord, in full knowledge and understanding of our need. And help us always, always, always to remember that Jesus is sufficient, and that God shall supply all our need according to his riches by Christ Jesus. Hear our prayer. We offer it in thy name. Amen. Psalm number 23. Over the last couple of weeks, as I've said, we've been thinking about this psalm as a shepherd psalm, about the shepherd's person, because the Lord is my shepherd, about the shepherd's provision, because he withholds nothing that he deems necessary and beneficial. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. And last week, we were thinking about the shepherd's provision, or the story of the shepherd's peace. And in the closing verses, the second half of the psalm, verse 4, verse 5, and verse 6, we have the quiet and calm assurance that is Christian, that is the Christian's in life and in death, and regarding the life which is to come. And when we think of all that God's grace provides us in Christ here, that produces in us a fearlessness and a boldness and a joyfulness. The psalmist is able to say, as he thinks of all God's goodness, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. All his previous experience of God's making him to lie down in green pastures, of leading him beside still waters, of restoring his soul, of leading him in paths of righteousness, he knew it wasn't the end of it. He knew that it all pointed towards yet an even greater blessing. That even in the very final hour of life, the Lord would be with him. The Lord would carry him through the valley of death, and the Lord would meet him at the other side. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. I have thy comfort, and I will fear no evil. Wonderful testimony, isn't it? And yet it's a testimony of every Christian. Every Christian in this meeting, everyone that's saved by grace, can take these words as his own testimony. Not merely as wishful thinking, because God has promised those that are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, I will never leave thee, I will never forsake thee. And so when the valley of death has to be entered, we can sing the words of that old hymn, there's a light in the valley of death now for me, since Jesus came into my heart. If you haven't got that peace tonight, I would suggest to you, you don't know what you're missing. You really don't know what you're missing if Jesus is not your shepherd. When we were thinking about the shepherd's peace, we thought of the psalmist's consideration of death. he faced up to it personally. And I said something like last week that providence doesn't always lead us in the way of ease. We have to pass through many valleys, eventually the valley of the shadow of death, and we can't ignore the fact of our own death. And I was struck in a very particular way by that thought this week over an event which happened in the ministry of one of my colleagues back in Ulster. Reverend David McElveen, you all know him very well to us here, our senior minister for several years. And he was visiting an uncle of my brother-in-law's in a hospital in Belfast. This man, a good Christian man. And he was, actually, when the day he was visiting him, it was his 81st birthday. And the man had been spoken to David about his good recovery. He had recovered well. He had heart trouble, I believe it was. He was making good recovery and hoped to be home for Christmas. So at the end of the visitation, Brother David McElveen took out his Bible and read him. He was going on eventually to pray for him as he was reading. He heard a little noise, a little gasp. The man was gone. He passed through the valley of the shadow of death. What does it take? What does it take before we realize that we're going the same way through? Not maybe in the same manner, I wouldn't suggest that for one minute, but we have to go the same way through. What will it take before sinners face up to the reality of eternity? What will it take for them? Will it take someone near to them to die? Will it take them to be in the very clutches of death themselves before they realize it? The psalmist had a personal consideration of death, but he also had a courage as he faced death. He was able to say, I will fear no evil. He knew, as all the Old Testament saints knew, that the Good Shepherd was going to come, that the Good Shepherd was going to lay down his life for the sheep, that he was going to take it again in resurrection. Job himself had the same faith. He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. He shall stand in the latter day upon this earth. And yet in my state, though the skin worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. He knew that the great shepherd in resurrection would be the chief shepherd in glory. He would come, he would descend to the earth, and that Job would himself be raised with a body fashioned like unto the Lord's glorious body. And therefore he could face death calmly. Not nonchalantly or casually, but calmly. He says, I will fear no evil. The evil of my heart has been dealt with. The sin of my heart has been purged. The record of my debt to God has been wiped clean. Moreover, something might clean it. Nearly it's been liquidated. The blood of Christ has been applied. The evil has been dealt with. And therefore, because my sin is dealt with, the Christian can say, I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil. Do you have the peace that the Good Shepherd gives in the valley of the shadow of death? It's something you've got to know actually before you get there. The psalmist is talking about this before he's actually in the valley of the shadow of death. It'll be too late to think about it when the moment comes. Really will be. And he had the presence, not only the presence of the shepherd, he had the peace of the shepherd because he had the shepherd's presence. He had the shepherd's pardon. He had the shepherd's presence. Thou art with me. Thou art with me. Terrible thing to be lonely, but if we've got God with us, what more do we need? Lovely message at Christmas time. This summation of the whole of the gospel of Christ is this: Emmanuel, God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. The birth of Christ didn't make him God. Mary is not the mother of God. The birth of Christ, the virgin birth of Christ, meant that he is God with us. And he's also God with the believer in a spiritual sense. When he comes to die, the Lord himself will be there. He's going to be there. Lovely to know. It'd be nice to have our friends with us and our family members with us. We can't. We have to say goodbye to them. The Christian doesn't have to say goodbye to Jesus. Jesus is not going to say goodbye to the believer. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Now, the final thing that we're going to look at tonight, as we think about the shepherd's peace, we're going to think about the psalmist's confidence in that peace, verse 6, and the psalmist's certainty of that peace. Because he talks in verse 6 about goodness and mercy, and he talks in the very climax of the psalm to be in the house of the Lord forever. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. Then at the end, I'm going to be in the house of the shepherd, the house of the Lord forever. It's interesting, at the end of verse 4, after he has talked about the great prospect that he has of of the shepherd's presence in the valley of death, he says, now I can face anything. Whatever life throws at me, I'll be able to face it. Conscious that the Lord is going to be with me, he's going to see me through the worst battle, the very final battle, when I face the last great enemy, then what enemy can I not face in life? And so he says at the end of verse 4, in verse 5 rather, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Do you remember when David was fleeing from Absalom? That there was an old man called Barzillai the Gileadite, and he came with supplies to refresh David. You read about it in the second book of Samuel, chapter 17, when David's own son had turned against him, was begging for his blood and wanted his throne, his position of authority. I mean, when it seemed that so many had sided with Absalom and everything seemed to be weighted, the odds were weighed so heavily against David, yet there was this aged believer that came alongside to help him and gave him the supply of the food and the drink and everything else that he needed. There was a table prepared before David, even when the enemy was after him. And even in the valley of death, in a manner, as he was facing death, as he thought death was around the corner, Absalom wasn't far away. Despite all of that, he could still say, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thou preparest a table before me, even in the presence of mine enemies. I'm a happy man, because now I have fresh joy. I have a joy which I wouldn't even have had in the good times. It's like a man once said after he was converted, now I know Jesus, I'm happier when I'm sad than I was before when I was glad. The Lord makes a difference to the bad times as well as to the good times. And David's head was anointed with oil. And the climax of the whole of his testimony here is this: surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. How can I doubt that it will be any different when the Lord has done so much for me, when the Lord has promised so much for me in coming days? When I know that he's going to be with me in my final hours, how can I doubt that he's going to forsake me? How can I think that he's going to cast me off? Paul says, has God cast off his people whom he foreloved? Of course he hasn't. So we have the psalmist's confidence in verse 6. Goodness and mercy. Now David is confident here that as long as he lives, he's going to know the Lord's loving kindness. That's a beautiful word, the word loving kindness, isn't it? Sometimes think about people's kindness. Sometimes people can be generous. And yet there's the added note of affection here. It's not just kindness. It's loving kindness. It's easy to be charitable and to give, but to actually give with a full heart. And he's saying here, God will give with a full heart to me as long as I live all the days of my life. I will have God's goodness to supply me when I'm want. I will have God's mercy to forgive me when I sin. Goodness following to provide. Mercy following to pardon. Not goodness or mercy alone, says David, but goodness and mercy in inseparable companionship. Now, the temporal provision of the Lord is nothing if you don't have a spiritual provision. That's the point. What use is it at the end of the day? What use is it if we have our temporal needs supplied, our physical needs supplied, if our soul is empty? We know that God provides for all men, physically, temporal sense. He's a faithful creator. Matthew 5 says he makes his sun to rise on the just and on the rise on the evil and the good, sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. So only to have his temporal goodness follow us all the days of our life means that we're really no better off than those that don't profess the name of the Lord. So what we need more than anything else is the Lord's spiritual provision. We need his mercy more than anything else. And we not only need it today, we need it all the days of our lives. We need his goodness all the days of our life. Not just today, not just in days of emergency, but every single day that we live, every day of our life. David's words, I think, also imply a sense of need. He's really saying to us here, what I shall have will be exactly what is vital for me. What I shall have will be exactly what is vital for me. I need mercy. Yes, I do. As a sinner, I need mercy. As a sinner, I need God's goodness. As a weak, failing, faltering man, unable to stand in his own strength, I need goodness and mercy to secure me all the days of my life. And I will have those things which are exactly vital for me. His words not only imply a sense of need, I think they imply also a sense of unworthiness. What he felt he needed, what he knew he would have from the Lord, he also knew he didn't deserve. He He's not saying it's because I'm good that I have it, but it's because God is good. He's not saying that because I'm perfect that God will be merciful. David, above all men, knew that he wasn't perfect. Just read the book of Psalms and you see how he tells us about his mistakes, his sins and his shortcomings. He knew he didn't deserve anything, but he knew that what he would have would be entirely out of the free grace and goodness and mercy of God Almighty. The confidence of the psalmist is therefore not placed in himself, not placed in his own integrity. It is a far firmer foundation. It's placed in the integrity of the character of God. It is resting entirely upon the unchangeable, the immutable nature of his Savior. It's resting in the one who is the same yesterday and today and forever. There's where the ground of his confidence is. Not because I'm good, not because I deserve mercy, but simply because God is good and God is merciful. God is faithful and God is changeless. Therefore, I shall have these things follow me all the days of my life. David couldn't say that we never falter or never fail. Even after some of the greatest spiritual experiences, there were no experiences in his life. He couldn't say that he would never be weak in faith at times, that he would never be disobedient simply because he was a believer. He couldn't make such a boast. But he's convinced that the love of the Lord will never be taken away from him, that the grace that saved him would keep him. And if we have a saving interest in the Lord Jesus and in his work, then we could speak with the same conviction. It is not presumption to say, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Do you think that the Lord would have this word in the Bible if it was a word of presumption, and yet present it as a testimony of a man of God? It's the Spirit of God that puts these words into David's mouth. They are a testimony of his own experience and his own hope and certainty. God tells a believer in this passage that it's so for him too. Goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life if you have faith in the Good Shepherd too. Romans says this, I am persuaded. That means convicted. Paul wasn't a man who had to sit down and debate whether the thing was true or not. He happened to work out in his mind at Paul's conference of ministers or ecclesiastical deans with their theological wisdoms to find out. The Lord had taught him in his heart by the Spirit, by the Word of God. And he said, I am persuaded, absolutely persuaded, I am convicted. I am fully convinced of the fact, beyond the shadow of a tiniest doubt, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, not angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, any other creature, none of these things shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I am convinced of it. I am persuaded. Very same confidence and surety in David. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And goodness and mercy follows the believer all the days of his life. The Lord's not going to put him in hell at the end of his life. To be in heaven. Going to be there. Believers are assured of the goodness and mercy of the Lord even in the most difficult times. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? It just doesn't say goodness and mercy shall follow me in the good days of my life. Well, that was the case for some people. They wouldn't have much goodness or mercy because some people lived very, very hard lives. Unfortunately, they have very great trials to go through. Some of us, I don't mean this in an irreverent way, some of us lead charmed lives. I don't believe in love or anything like that, but some of us are very favored by the goodness of God compared to others. And yet God says here, all the days, not the good days, even the difficult days. Some days are days of suffering. All Christians have had days of suffering in life. When Saul was against David, and David was ready to give up, he said, one day I shall perish by the hand of Saul. That's it. I'm going to perish. That's it. I'm finished. Hope was gone. But instead, goodness and mercy followed him even in those days. And it was Saul that perished. Stephen, when they were raining down the stones of Stephen for testifying for Jesus, it was the day of his death. God was doing something. Even while he was praying for the persecutors, they were still stoning him, putting him to death. Ready to kill him, but he knew that the Lord was there to look after him. Before this, in the vision of the exalted Lord, before he was stoned to death, that saw him through the day of his death. He was able to pray, I burden that I have so I can bear my cross. Some days were days of suffering for Stephen. The goodness and mercy followed him, even in those days. Some of our days are days of personal sickness. And even then, all things may be said to work together for good. David learned to be more serious than he had been about the things that matter most when he was in days of trouble. He said, "It was good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." He said again, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word." Why? Why did the Lord discipline him? Why did the Lord sanctify him through sufferings? To prove to him, this statement, that goodness and mercy would follow him all the days of his life. I think it's back to almost a year ago to the death of another good friend of our church, Dr. David Watson. And he went through the last 2 weeks of his life, according to what his daughter had been telling those who were in contact with her, very, very difficult days indeed. And when she and her husband went to see him at his bedside, his deathbed, he said, "Dad, we're so sorry that you've had to suffer so much over this last while." He simply said to them in return, "Yes, but Jesus is sweeter than all of this. Jesus is sweeter than all of this." It's full of suffering. Some of us, we really don't know the half of what some people go through. But however, what we go through, what others go through, what we see our loved ones go through, as a believer, we can still say, those days of sickness, goodness and mercy should follow. Part of the days of our life, goodness and mercy is guaranteed to us then. What about days of sorrow? One thing's worse, if there's anything worse, are harder to experience than your own death. It must be experiencing the death of a loved one, especially in tragic circumstances, especially in violent circumstances. Some time ago I was given a book called The Sands of Human Life by a great writer called Charles Prothero, and he was giving a rundown, illustrations of all the times, some of the times in church history in which this psalm has been very specially precious to people that have been suffering for the truth's sake. You'll know that in Scotland, during the reign of Charles II, the Scottish Covenanters, who wouldn't bow to his persecutions, that they stood up to him. They were greatly persecuted and sent through some terrible tribulations by Charles and the ecclesiastical setup of the day. Well, there's a very famous man called Richard Cameron. He was a leader of the Scottish Covenanters. Killed at Ayr's Moss on the 22nd of July, 1680. He preached his last sermon a few days before that, Psalm 46, verse 10. The great Psalm, Psalm 46, verse 10, "The God of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge here." A few days later, his enemies met him and surprised him on the battlefield. His head and his hands were hacked off. They were thrown into a sack. They were carried to Edinburgh, where they were first shown to his father in prison. The man who brought them rolled them out of the bag onto the table in prison before his father said, "Do you know whose head and hands these are?" The old man simply bent, kissed the brow of his fair-haired son and said, "I know them. I know them. They're my sons. They're my dear sons." And then in a total of submission to God, using Psalm 23, verse 6, he said, It is the Lord. Good is the will of the Lord. Who cannot wrong me or mine, but has made goodness and mercy to follow me all the days of my life. A person doesn't know Jesus and never get through the worst trials of life. They can't get through the worst trials of life without Jesus. How will they get through the death with Jesus, without Jesus? Some days are days of sin. Remember David and Bathsheba? How can we forget that story? Goodness and mercy following David all the days of his life. Yeah, that's an amazing thing that even then it did follow. David was convicted. The Lord had mercy on David and gave him conviction. For conviction of sin is a mercy from God. If the heart is so hardened that it doesn't feel anything and it's not conscious of its sinnership, then there's something critically wrong. May it be in the case of some, that person has passed over the deadline. A small call of the Spirit is lost. Yeah, it's a terrible thing not to be convicted of sin, for then you never see your need of Jesus. But David was convicted, and rather than being sorry for himself, he was sorry for the offence done to his Lord. Not sorry for being found out, but sorry because of how he had hurt his Lord. God granted David repentance, according to Psalm 51. And the man who brought the parable of the poor man's lamb, Nathan, pointed out to him, "David, you're the man that sinned. But also out of this word of pardon and forgiveness, the Lord also has put away thy sin. Now, David didn't deserve it any more than you and I deserve it. Goodness and mercy followed him, even in those days. And even though there were terrible consequences for his sin still to be faced, even though he would have trouble in his house from that day onward, even though the prophet said, and the sword shall never depart out of thy house, David, you've given great cause to the enemy of God to blaspheme. The child that is born unto thee out of wedlock shall surely die. You'll have a sword in your house from this day forward. And yet, marvelously, as we follow his history, God used those trials to sanctify David. And as we read Psalm 4, Psalm 3, and Psalm 4, as Absalom is chasing him, he's able to say, I will lay me down in peace and sleep. The Lord has put my way, my sin, makes me also to dwell in safety. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. All the days. What a promise this is. It's fantastic. Tremendous promise. Our hearts should be really filled with it. As well as the psalmist's consideration, the valley of the shadow of death, the psalmist's courage, I will fear no evil, the psalmist's confidence, goodness and mercy shall follow me, they have the psalmist certainty to finish with. And I, like all the will, the time he uses as well in this psalm, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord had declared his will towards David, therefore David could be certain about the future. I will walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but I will fear no evil. My cup will run over. Verse 6. Mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He's certain about it even before he gets there. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, we could take a long time going over references to the house of God in the Bible. Remember, there was a man called Jacob who lay down to sleep. The Lord sent him a dream and a vision of himself. The Lord visited him that night, indeed. And when he got up, he knew all right the Lord had been there. And he was led to worship because the Lord had met him, not the Lord of judgment, but the Lord in grace. He said, this is an awful place, a holy place, in other words. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. The house of God, the gate of heaven. It's where the God of grace is, where God magnifies his grace. In the tabernacle there was the house of God. The cloud of the Lord's presence covered the tabernacle. The brightness of his glory shone within the sanctuary in the holy place. He spoke to Moses and Aaron from off the blood-sprinkled mercy seat. The Lord signaled his presence there in a very special way by the cloud of his glory. You think of the Christian church. Whenever the Christian church meets together, the Bible says, where two or three are met together, I am there in the midst. That's God's house. The house of the Lord is where he especially manifests. It's the place where he loves to be. It's the place where his glory and greatness shine out the most. David says, I will dwell in that house of the Lord forever. The temple will pass away. Places that are established in the earth for the worship of God, they will one day crumble to the dust. But after I'm through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll go on to another house. I'll go on to the house of the Lord in heaven. Jesus one day spoke to his disciples. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. Where not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now, I know it's true that God's presence is everywhere, but there's a special sense in which his presence is in heaven. God's presence is everywhere, but his being in heaven. The Bible says that heaven is his dwelling place. It's in heaven that the Lord reveals himself in a peculiar way. David says, I'm going there. I'm going to be with my Lord there. What kind of a place is it? A place of many mansions. What kind of a place is it? It's a place of unfold bliss. There's no more curse, the Bible says. No more sorrow, no more death, no more crying. The former things are passed away. It's a place of untarnished service. It's a place of unflagging zeal. It's a place where nothing that defies enters in. It's a place where all those that washed in the blood of the Lamb shall be. It's a place where there's no sorrow, no more crying, no more tears, no more separation, no more sin. Nothing like that. It's a place where the people of God meet never to part again. It's a place in total contrast to our earthly homes. To dwell in the house means to dwell in a place where we're granted admission to intimacy. and a friendship, a place where we can be at home. He says, the Lord's house is my home. I'm going there. I have a place there prepared for me. This is an amazing statement. I shall dwell. I will. I know. Not simply I'll be there by my own will, but by the grace of God I'll be there. And the grace of God guarantees it. And therefore I will go. I will go. Remember what the Lord said? There where I am, also my servants will be. We'll be in His company. In fact, we'll not only be in His company, we'll be as close to Jesus as we possibly can be. Revelation 3:21 says, to him that overcometh, I will grant to sit down with me in my throne. We'll be in continual contemplation of him, our meditation of him. Down here, often interrupted, but there, uninterrupted meditation. Coming a day when we'll no longer have minds that are confused, or no longer minds that are misdirected, or no longer minds that are distracted, because we'll be in perfect fellowship and contemplation of him. Being with the Lord, he'll unfold to us, as the Bible shows us, more and more of his graciousness. He says in the ages to come, he's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. The half has not yet been told. The Bible says we're going to behold his glory. He has prayed for that thing, and all the prayers of Jesus will be answered. Seeing his glory. Wonderful. But all those privileges are endless. David says, I dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The old Scottish Puritan who wrote this, he said, how sweet is that word, ever. Ever to be happy and ever happy. To enjoy Christ fully, to enjoy Christ immediately, to enjoy Christ everlastingly. Certainly as the word ever is the hell of hell, so it is also the heaven of heaven. Really, they said Swinnick is a flaw in the best diamond of nature. It evaded its price. But eternity is one of the most precious jewels in the crown of glory. It increases its value exceedingly. So shall we ever be with the Lord. What more could we wish for? What more can we say? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Don't think about heaven merely by wishful thinking. Make sure of your place there tonight by the grace of God. You can have a place with Jesus simply by resting upon him. Simply look into the good shepherd that died on the cross for you, shed his blood for you, that rose to the power of an endless life for you, that reigns to give repentance and remission of sins to all that call on his name. Look to him and believe. And then David's testimony will be your testimony. You'll be able to say, goodness and mercy shall follow me on the day of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a testimony. May it be ours. And when it is, let's give God the glory for it. Let's rejoice. We have a great Savior. We have a great future. And may the Lord hearten us by all of us. The Bible says, hope, what a hope we have. A tremendous hope. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. May the Lord bless his word unto us richly. Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.